I don't know how long ago it was, probably 2 months ago, I got an email from Willie and Haley Nichols. They are our missionaries in Alaska. And he said, hey, do you guys have anybody that can come for a Bible camp in Alaska? Any short-term missionaries that could come? And I said, what are you looking for? And he said, well, just available people. And in my history, it's always been college students and high school students have always been available. And so I asked a number of our college students and high school guys, hey, is this something that you could do? And none of them could do it. And so I told Willie, I said, I don't think any of our guys can do it. I said, but I will announce it to the church, and maybe there's somebody in the church or somebody knows somebody that knows somebody. And so I announced it in the church. The next thing we knew, we had four ladies applying to go to Alaska. And I thought, wow, that is so exciting. And so next thing I know, I'm getting all these, you know, references, and, you know, we give this person a recommendation and all this other stuff. So it's exciting for me. You guys know me well enough to know we have a real heart for missions here at the church. And so to hear the stories and to see what's happening there and the potential for us as a church to go back. And I appreciate, just from our point of view, just how well they represented this church and Jesus Christ. Like, that is so cool. And so so I'm going to pray, and I would ask that the ladies would come down. Let's go in order. We're going to go with Rebecca, then Marcia, then Margie, and then Betsy at the end. Was that me? Wow. That was weird. I think all my notifications are off. So maybe it's really important. All right. Well, let me pray, and then if the ladies would come up, and that would be great. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have at Community Bible Church to not just support missions, but also to go, and as well to pray and to give. God, I know that your heart is for the lost. Your heart is to see every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing before you singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits onto the throne and to the Lamb." And so, Father, that's our passion. And we want to start here in Ocala, and we want to be faithful here, and we want to then just be obedient to where you've called us to go. And so just really grateful for those who were able to go to Alaska for the ministry that they served in there. Thank you for Willie and Haley and their faithfulness to you and serving in such a remote location and ministering to so many children in Alaska. God, I thank you as well for the vision that you've given for the ministry in Greece as well as for the ministry in Ukraine, and excited to be able to share that with our folks. And so, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would begin to prick our hearts to be involved in missions to whatever level that is. And so just pray for our time. Pray that you would use it to honor and to glorify yourself, that many would come to know Christ as a result of the ministries that we do here at Community Bible Church. And so we thank you and we bless you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, Rebecca, come on up. Let me get your mic.
Good morning. My worst nightmare this week was that I would get up here this morning and my notes on the iPad would have vanished. That having been said, before I really start, a year and a half ago, I worried about what I was going to do with my retirement. Now I discover that one of the privileges of being retired is I can go where I want to go and do what the Lord wants me to do. Could we have... What? That's after Marcia? The picture of the mountains. flying in? This picture is taken through the window of the airplane we took in to Port Allsworth. I put this picture here, and I am thankful that Mike read Psalm 8 this morning, because flying into Alaska through the passes in this mountain range is absolutely unbelievable. It gives you a feel for the majesty of God's creation. This one, next one. This is a glacier traveling through that mountain range. And as we moved on, next one, we landed in Port Allsworth. Tenalian Bible Camp is located in the Lake Clark National Park and Preserve. Landing there is an even more wonderful appreciation of the wonders of God's world. The first Saturday, we hit the ground, and there was a group of campers going to climb the mountain to the falls. It was a trip. The falls were astounding. Next picture, please. That one's not mine. There we go. This is the rest of the group that made it to the top of the falls. They are on the rock. I'm standing next to them. We are having a good time. As for working there in camp, could we have the next one? This is Mount Tenalian. This is the view from the dining hall windows. It's also the view from the sanctuary windows up top, because we're in the main lodge building. Next picture, please. On top of the hill. Could I have the next one? We are not the only church that meets in the basketball gym. This is the church at Port Allsworth. Last Sunday morning, we are leaving church. If we could see the next one. We are in church. Being at Tenalian Bible Camp, it was absolutely wonderful to work in a group of people that was so focused on sharing the gospel. Everyone was basically so centered on the joy of God's grace in our lives and sharing it with the campers that I'm not sure I can describe the emotional overlay of that community. The camp itself is a safe place to be, both physically and spiritually. The outside world was left behind at the airport. We had no internet, no cell phones, and no distractions. The staff was focused and dedicated. We started every morning with a staff meeting and Bible study at 7:30. That's 7:30 their time is 3:30 our time. But each counselor shared the problems and triumphs of the previous day. They shared their concerns about the campers. If we could have the next picture, please. These are the campers in the dining hall, where Marcia and Margie were on the team that fed us all superbly. Next one. When we arrived, we were assigned jobs that were appropriate to our past experiences. I was assigned to the craft house, which is a location that sees all the campers. A cabin counselor gets really close to the 4 to 6 campers they have in their cabin. But in the craft house, Renee and I worked with 1 or 2 cabin groups at a time. So each cabin was scheduled to come for 2 activity periods, and they made T-shirts and frames for their cabin group picture. If we could see the next one. Some of the campers who were really, really homesick, one in particular named Tyler, spent most of his first 3 days in the clinic. But they brought him to the craft house to do his T-shirt. In the craft house, focusing on doing his T-shirt and on making the frame to put his group picture in, he relaxed for the first time since he came to camp. The campers and the counselors came during free time to use the side rooms and make bracelets and shrinky dinks and other things. The side rooms are frequently used by the campers and the counselors who need extra attention for something. It's much easier to get a camper to talk to you if you're sitting next to them helping them braid a bracelet. I found that I needed to experience personal growth as the week progressed. As usual, the food allergies set me apart. There was a table in the corner of the dining area designated peanut-free. There were people who came and sat with me. They made a point of going out of their way. The people who went with me made a point of going out of their way to sit with me at my table in the corner. However, I found myself feeling isolated. The feeling was so bad on Monday morning that I found myself crying in the bathroom. Marcia found me there and encouraged me by discussing how each of us is different and how her differences sometimes make her feel isolated too. After this, I went back to my room and started reading my Bible. I remembered Mike referring to Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. So I looked up what Paul had to say on the subject. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, became my passage for the week. I wrote the verses on a card and carried it in my pocket so that whenever Satan started making me feel isolated and depressed, I would take it out and read. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here I have a note that I couldn't think about how to conclude this paragraph, so I will try. I am a person who lives in control. It is very hard for me to let go. But I found I needed to let go and give my weakness to the Lord and let Him control my weak. The Holy Spirit guided my actions and words with a camper on the very last evening there. As we left the awards ceremony to return to the cabins, there was one girl walking alone on the path, her shoulders hunched over in her little green T-shirt. Renee asked her what her award was and commented on how proud she should be. She softly muttered, "It's a lie," and moved away down the path. As I watched her walking dejectedly, I stepped forward and talked to her. I had no idea what to say. I knew that each counselor thought of something appropriate to say about the camper when they wrote the awards. So I asked, "What's a lie? Why is it a lie?" She said, "I'm not a Bible scholar." I was flabbergasted and clueless, but words came out of my mouth. "Would you like for it to be true? Do you enjoy reading the Bible?" After she assented to both questions, the words that I said were that her counselor had, with the Lord's help, seen what she can become, that the Bible scholar within her is ready to grow, and that with the Holy Spirit's help, she can become the scholar she wishes to be. It was a fitting end to my last evening with the campers that the Lord allowed me to see how I was helping accomplish his work. If we could move. Next picture, please. This picture and the one that follows it are the entire town of Port Allsworth, the entire group of counselors and campers at 4:15 on Sunday afternoon. We would go out to the runway to meet the plane coming in to Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse is immediately adjacent to Tenalian Bible Camp. If you go down to the beach from the lodge and walk 50 feet to your right, you are standing in front of the first cabin at Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse takes 10 veterans and their wives each week to a retreat to rebuild their marriages and hear the gospel. And in the 2 weeks we were there each week, there were 7 people who came to the Lord. They are doing a fantastic job of making our veterans feel welcome.
Wow, this is not like being in front of a classroom. This is kind of impressive. I feel bad for you, Mike, having to stand up here in front of us every week. My name is Marcia Dobbenmeyer, and I had the privilege of going on the Alaska trip. While we were at the Bible camp, the greatest thing is that God really puts you where he wants you, and just being flexible to what he wants was what he really impressed upon my heart while I was there, is just let go and let God. Let him be God. Let him lead you in the right path. Let him guide your words. Let him guide your actions. And that's really what we did that week. I got the opportunity to serve in the evening time and make lots of breads and doughs and biscuits, and the kids all seemed to really enjoy them. And then while I was sitting in chapel on Tuesday, I saw somebody taking some pictures that wasn't the same person that was taking pictures the week prior, and I just politely said, "Hey, is there any way that I can help you out with that? Because when I'm at home, that's what I do. I'm a television production teacher." And they're like, "Really?" And I was like, "Yeah." And they're like, "Well, hey, we really need you. It's amazing that God has brought you to us, because we don't have somebody to do that this week." So they handed me a shot list, and off I went to every activity that the kids were doing, taking video and seeing what they were doing, talking to them, getting to know the students, it's campers. And then at the end, I created this really big, huge smash up of all of the activities that went on at the camp. Let me tell you, they only gave me 3 minutes with like hours and hours of footage. So it was definitely a little bit of a challenge to pack in there everything that they did. There wasn't really a whole lot of organization to the film, but, you know, I think the kids enjoyed it because it showed everything that they accomplished that week. The Lord really moved through me and through the volunteers at the camp. We got to meet people from all over the United States. They said that sometimes churches will incorporate a week and they'll bring like everybody from their church there and that entire church will serve. But this particular week was very rare because they didn't have one church that had adopted that week. And so there was a couple people from North Carolina, a couple people from California, a couple people from, you know, Florida. And that just made it a lot of fun because nobody knew who anybody was. And we just kind of melded together and became a team. There were definitely some spiritual challenges that I faced during that week, you know, just... I wasn't really a person that had much of a devotion before that week. I didn't spend time in my Bible every single day, but God really spoke to me while I was there. And he says, you know what? You need to spend time in my word. If you really want to get to know me and you really want to do a good job on this mission trip, then you're going to be in my word and you're going to pray and you're going to put me first. And that's what I learned this week. If I learned anything, it was that I had to be in the word. Mike can say that every single day while he preaches to us about being in God's word. But it's really different when you take the time to do it and you open it up and it starts to speak to you and it tells you how he wants you to be. And that is where you get your peace. And that is when you really start to walk the walk that he wants you to do. So I hope you enjoy the video. I think it'll give you a glimpse of what it was like there. The church and the camp are critical to the people of Port Allsworth and to the villages all around. And if I have the opportunity to do it again, I would love to go on the trip. I would love to serve when my heart's not half at home and half there with our family, and just learning to let God be God. So thank you for letting me share.
One of those last scenes was capture the counselor. So if you captured the counselor, you got to throw the counselor in the water, which was 51 degrees. I wasn't a counselor, so that didn't apply to me. My name's Margie Bricky, and I am not a teenager, so I don't know where that came from, but this is the first time I've been on a mission trip, and it's the first time I've been to Alaska, and it was an adventure. I too got homesick, so I could have bonded with that little boy if I knew who it was. I was in the kitchen, 95% of the time, cooking, 3 meals a day for 110 people. It was quite a task. But the kitchen to me is always a wonderful camaraderie. I love being in the kitchen. I encountered something before we even landed in Alaska that was just amazing to me. I sat next to a woman on the first flight out from Orlando to Minneapolis, and she was a woman who has 10 children from Port Canaveral and homeschools them all, wanted to know where I was going and what I was doing. And when we ended up landing in Anchorage, we met her again in the baggage pickup. And she handed me a $50 bill, and she said, donate this to the camp. That was the beginning of my experience. And I was just totally floored by that action. I did not deal with the children nearly as much as Rebecca and Marcia and Betsy did. I kind of had a different type of relationship. I'm going to tell you about two experiences I had, and that's all I'll say. My first one was I would get off in the afternoon and go outside and get off my feet because my feet were killing me. And I'd go over to the swing, and I met a Native Alaskan girl over there, and she looked at me and she said, first-time camper. Well, I that just about... Yes. I'm second year. Okay. I kissed a fish today. And I thought, you what? Kissed a fish today. Well, they got points for their cabin every time they did something that was on the list. She caught two fish. The kids went fishing. She caught two fish. She was the only one in her boat that caught fish. And she kissed the forehead and got points for her cabin. I happened to meet this girl one more time. I met her several times throughout camp. But the one I remember is cooks ate last. So I was last in line to eat. And she was right in front of me. And these are fourth and fifth graders? No, they weren't. Were they really? Okay, fifth and sixth, whatever age they were. And she was right in front of me. And she, I'm taller than you are. I said, no, you're not. yeah, I am. I said, well, almost, next year. And as we got our trays, she looked at me and she said, I feel it when my mom cries. And it about broke my heart. And if we hadn't been in the food line, I probably would have asked her, why does your mom cry? But after that, it was food as usual. And that might tell you a little bit about some of the children that were there. And people had talked to us about some of the lives. And I think you thought about that the whole time you were there, that who you were dealing with, and they were trusting you to allow to be talking to you and saying what they said. It was emotional. The last little girl that I encountered wasn't a camper. She was the daughter, the 10th and final child of a woman that was what was called a worker. And as cooks, we did not do dishes. We cooked. And you just piled the dishes up, and the workers came in and washed the dishes and dried them and put them away. And this included huge sheet pans, knives, everything. This little girl came in with her mom every single day. She was 8 years old. Her name was Michaela. And she spoke very little. Sometimes she had a happy face on. Sometimes she had a sad face on. And we always said a few words, but no real conversation. The last day we were ready to fly out, it was very spontaneous. We were supposed to go out at 2:30. Weather had changed. They were flying us out at 10 o'clock. Be ready to go at 9:45 with your bags out front. So we finished cleaning up after breakfast and went upstairs and got our bags and were ready to go. And Michaela comes over and puts her arms around me. And I'm going to miss you. And I want to miss you too. And she would not let go. It was hug after hug after hug. I don't know if I'll go again. I want to go on a mission trip again. I want my husband to go with me because I missed him terribly. But it really affects you deeply about how our children are so important and how much we really need to help our children. And I'm glad that there's a lot of children here because that's good to see. Thank you.
I'm Betsy Blackburn. You doing good? Oh, yeah. My trip to Alaska and Port Allsworth to the Tenalian Bible Camp was scary. Where's the map? Oh, it's not on there. So we were going to an unknown land with unknown people, not knowing what I was going to be doing. All it was very scary. And all I knew is that I wanted to serve God on a mission because I've sent, I've prayed for missionaries, but now I was ready to go. According in Alaska, that's where we were, Port Allsworth. And the only way to get there was by bush plane. So no roads. No even walking there. landing in Anchorage, it was about 6 o'clock p.m. Alaska time, and walking outside at the first time out of the airport, and it was 80 degrees. And I thought, yeah, I can do this, 80 degrees. But as the time went on and 10 p.m. came and I was exhausted, I had to put a hoodie on and a hat. And by 10 o'clock, Rebecca and I were sharing a hotel, bright as day, and we were tired. We had to shut the curtains and pull them and try to get everything dark. Scary again, because now I knew it was going to, this is really Alaska, cold. You go to the next one. Well, you got them mixed up. Well, okay, flying on the bush plane. This is me on the bush plane sitting shotgun with the pilot. Six-seater plane. scary number three for me. So at this time, I'm really praying hard. Even though I was smiling there. however, flying between two volcanoes amongst snow-capped mountains and bright blue glaciers. I think the next picture is a glacier like Rebecca had. It was beautiful, breathtaking. And so we knew we were going into God's territory, God's land. I was thinking, how could anyone not know there is a God with this magnificent artwork? Next picture. So this is us. We're arriving at the Tenalian Bible Camp. This was the shot from the plane. Glacier water, beautiful, bright blue. And I was fired up, ready to start working. Still not knowing, though, what I was going to do. However, we toured the camp and attended meetings. And I learned about the Alaskan children that were going to be coming to the camp. The Yupik people who work together in small communities to survive, learning to work by a very young age. We need to send some of our kids over there. by observing and listening to the elders in their clan. So some of these villages and their clans, maybe 10 families, 20 families, very remote areas. And then the Inupiaq people, they were more of the warriors or the fishermen people, so they were more distant, quiet, and shy. All these children were flown from these very poor villages in southwest Alaska. What's the next picture? I forget. Oh, this is the a view again of the camp from the window. So all these children were flown from very poor villages in southwest Alaska where there's rampant drugs, alcohol, rape, and incest. And some children risking even their very lives to bring Jesus home with them, you know, accept Jesus. Because they're brought up in a Greek Orthodox religion, and that's their way of life there. And their head elder that traveled from each clan was like their god. So to bring any other god, like Jesus, was like excommunicating them. So it was a very fearful thing. Why the parents sent them to camp, I guess most of them is because they were on scholarship. Probably 99% of them were scholarship and just wanted their kids to go off to camp because this is the beginning of fishing season of salmon. So any camp was good. And so on Sunday, next one. Yeah. Okay, Rebecca had this one. On Sunday, the whole village shows up for church in this huge outdoor gymnasium, and what was cool is they call it the Praise-nasium. So now I think we should call ours the Praise-nasium. And next one. Next picture. Thank you. Yeah, these next two pictures here are the cabins and the buildings of the camp. And these were our home. This was our home for the next 10 days. Next one, yeah. That's where Rebecca and I stayed. We got the big cabin. The next one. Okay, oh yeah, this is the picture of me going out to this spider island on the other side of the lake for a bonfire and prayer before the kids came. And so on the way out there, I asked, why is it called Spider Island? And they're saying, oh, these huge spiders are on the island. So we nicknamed it Spider Island, and the whole Port Allsworth calls it that. So I get there, and I said, show me these spiders. And so they were looking, and, oh, yeah, there's one, and they're like little wolf spiders. And I'm like, that's not a huge spider. Come to Florida. You know, so it was funny, because they don't see bugs too often there. It's so cold. So then on Monday morning, then next one. So Monday morning comes, the Monday to Monday was camp, and it was full throttle kids, 50 kids, and I was assigned to be the activity person and lifeguard. I never stopped once. So I slept good, even though it was daylight all the time. I played games like Capture the Bear, which is like Capture the Flag, basketball, soccer, bucket ball, Gaga ball. I have to teach some because really cool games. Frisbee golf. And I even went swimming. I think one of those pictures was me swimming in 46-degree glacier water, as you saw in the video. Not, I was in and out quick. During the week, the kids had chapel twice a day where they learned. We went through Psalms 139. With the theme of the camp being fully known, deeply loved. And so that's what we're trying to portray to the children that week. They learn that God knows us, that his presence is always with us, that he formed us, that he's mindful of us. And in the psalm, like David, they taught, do you serve wicked man or a righteous God? And in the end, we were taught practical ways to reflect him. This had the kids asking lots of questions. You can go through these then. These are all quick, the rest of them. This had the kids asking lots of questions throughout the week. And even though I did activities, I still had contact with them verbally. So I was able to connect with a lot of the kids. Some who were in foster care, which I've been familiar with foster care now in the last couple of years. And so that opened a window to talk to some of the kids who were in foster care. Some kids just, there's Gaga Ball, some who just needed me to put my arms around, somebody to, you know, just put my arm around them and hug them, and just they needed a lot of loving. Sometimes we just lay in the grass and talk about God, and I'd share with them what God did in my life. And sometimes they'd ask me tough questions, and I didn't have the answers to it. But I think God sent me there just to tell them, to tell these kids that I shared that, you know, God can get you through these. I learned that full well in the last few years of my life, that God can get us through the tough times. I don't understand why. And so those kids had really deep questions like that. So kids, and you saw the cabin kids there, and they had names like you saw New Halen, the New Shiak, Tasmania, Tamarigan was one of the girls' camp. That was named after their state bird. I had no idea what that was. So if you, I just want to say that going there, I think everybody should go to some kind of mission, because it really does give you, takes you out of your box here and lets you see the rest of the world. And one thing, that Christians are out there everywhere serving God. We're all the same, and we met people from all over the United States, and that there's hurting children. So much so that I can't even describe the hurt. One particular girl, Christine, she kept her hood over her head the whole time, real quiet. And I was able to connect with her with basketball, showing her some tips, and so opened up. And she was in foster care, and she just wanted to go home. And so I, you know, talking to the head guy there, he's like, she'll probably never go home. And the family wanted to adopt her, and so I got to talk to her about being adopted. And just that God had a purpose for her life. And if you guys want to support next year these kids, it's the camp is really cheap. It's like $180. The biggest expense is their bush flight in. It's like $300. And when Willie and Haley come at the end of the month, they'll be able to explain more about how to support. But even more so, I think as a church, we should, especially young people, should go and serve there to see and, you know, get off the cell phone for a week, for 10 days alone was amazing. So did you go through them all? Yeah. All these were pictures of the activities that I did with the kids. Willie was in with me a lot of times, but he was busy a lot. So I was sore from my arms to my legs. Anyways, thank you for sending me. And I hope to go again next year, and my family's coming with.
It always amazes me when you tell people to speak for 5 minutes. The 5 minutes goes so quickly, you know, that it's difficult to stay on. And when such an important thing, you know, has happened, how do you wrap it up in 5 minutes, you know? So, but thankful for y'all going to Alaska. I did want to cover just a bit about Greece, just because it's so new. I hadn't been on a vision trip for years. Initially, I mean, I used to do all the vision trips to whether it's Ukraine or China or Africa or wherever. So it was the first time I'd done a vision trip in a long time, and Greece has been on my heart because, well, I'm half Greek and kind of grew up going there. And so the bad part for me is I go there, and of course I start speaking Greek to the people, and they're going, oh good, you know, he can speak Greek. And so they start speaking Greek to me, and about the second line of conversation I realize, well, he is way past me. So I used to go, oh, can we just go English now? I've pretty much given you everything I've got in Greek. So, but we connected with a guy named Argyris. And so if you can put my pictures up through. Argyris is a guy who, he's a pastor. He's a Bible teacher and a missionary there in Greece. And he has become a good friend. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was asking me about praying for a friend of his in Greece who was in jail for proselytizing. And so I'd asked him about this, and he said, oh, that was me. So I didn't realize that, you know, 10 years ago, I'd been praying for this man that I never knew because he was in jail for proselytizing. It's illegal in Greece to proselytize. So the next picture shares the Orthodox Church. The Greek Orthodox Church is very, obviously, very active. And so they have a stronghold there in that country. It's a work salvation, but it's not just religious. It's very, very political. And so the Greek Orthodox Church is just has a stronghold. And so people always ask, what was the highlight of your trip? For me, it was probably a little different. Again, this was a vision trip. It was not a ministry trip. I didn't do work, so to speak, there. And so the next picture is me and Sherry on Mars Hill. And so Mars Hill, the Areopagus, is looking at, if you look in the background there, that's the Parthenon, the Acropolis, Temple of Diana, Temple of Zeus, all of that stuff. And so my family happened to be visiting, my brothers and sisters and were visiting in on the island of Rhodes around this same time. So my sister was flying out, and she said, "Hey, I'll have a few hours in Athens if you guys want to meet." And I thought, man, that would be great. My brother said, "I'll fly to Athens so we can get together." And so I met my brother and sister on Mars Hill. I said, where do you want to meet? We said, let's meet at Mars Hill. So went on Mars Hill, and so the highlight of my trip was reading Acts 17 on Mars Hill to my sister and her husband are believers, but the rest of our family are not. And so I was able to read Acts 17. And so I just want to read it to you just in light of all this. So we're standing there with the Parthenon in the background, and this is what Paul says. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. You think? For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And he says this with the background being a temple made with hands. "Nor is he served by human hands," which is what they did in this temple, "as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" And so I was able to take that portion of scripture and read it and share the gospel and talk about why the resurrection was so offensive to the people of Athens, to this group of people. And so that was a highlight of my trip. And they're coming, my family's actually coming next week we're actually having a Greek feast. We're just going to eat a bunch of Greek food next week and coming to church next week. So that's exciting as well. But Argyris is the vice president of the Bible College. It's the only evangelical Bible college in all of Greece. And his role is mentoring church planters. There has never in recorded history been a revival in the country of Greece. And so Argyris is doing what he can, to help that change. And so so he's helping plant churches in Greece. His wife's name is Dina, and she worked with women who have been abducted into human trafficking or sex trafficking for 10 years, but was really limited at what she could do because there was no place to take the girls if they wanted to get out. And so a year ago, Dina started a place they call the Damaris House, or House of Damaris, and it's a ministry to these women or girls who want to get out of the sex slave industry. And so the women are typically abducted into it. And honestly, it starts at about 12 years old. So 12 to 16 years old is not uncommon at all to find abducted here. So make a long story short, her program is 12-week sessions. And then the 13th week is what they call a celebration week or a craft week. And so what they've asked us to do is to bring 4 to 6 women who can come and do a craft with them and take a week and not only just do a craft, but also in doing this craft, you would share the gospel, share relationship, understand where these women are coming from, hear their stories and things like that. Really, really interesting. They have a lot of girls from Russia, a lot of girls from Ukraine and Romania, a lot of girls from Africa and in South America. And they said, we the only people we can bring in are English speakers, Greek speakers, and Spanish speakers, because that's all the translators we have. And so they're having to turn away all kinds of people. But they've asked us to come. I think there's one or two pictures here. Just some little crafts that other people have done. So if you think about this, a 12-week program, and then they've asked us to come for a week. They've really reserved a week already out for us when they only have four of these weeks a year. And so they've asked that we would come in March of 2018, four to six ladies who, you don't have to be really crafty as long as you can figure it out, you know. But you just go to Hobby Lobby, grab a craft, and start putting it together. And these ladies, it's just an amazing thing. They said, you know, a lot of these girls have just been, they've been taken from their childhood, you know. So they know nothing. They gave them spaghetti. We're going to cook spaghetti tonight. And the girl grabs the spaghetti noodles, puts it in a pot, and turns the pot on. Doesn't realize you're supposed to put water in there first. These are little girls. And so it's a really tough thing, really tough environment. Would not be something that men would go to, except Argyris has a church planter who has asked if we would come and help with the refugee crisis. And so there's a bunch of Syrian refugees, obviously, in Greece, all over the Mediterranean. And he said, boy, they really need some help in terms of families and husbands and wives and mentoring and really just the stuff that we normally do as far as family and parenting, marriage counseling, those kind of things. And so if a husband and wife wanted to go over, then we could take a maximum of 10 people on a team to go over to Greece. And so that would be really neat. And if you're interested in that, I do have a couple of cards for the Damaris House. I don't have many, but if you're really interested, we can get it to you. We can make a copy of them. And so I'm going to skip the Ukraine section. I know, you know, listen, if you want to go to Ukraine, we can do all kinds of things over there. You want to do men's ministry, women's ministry. You want to work with orphans. You want to work with vacation Bible school camps, youth ministry, anything. We can arrange it for Ukraine. So we're looking at summer 2018. Actually, I prefer to go in January or February where it's nice and cold. You get a good, real winter. But I wanted to share just a minute, and I know we have Lord's Supper, and so I don't want to take up all the time to do that. But I really wanted to kind of take it from here to kind of pick up on where these ladies left off, is that, so what does that mean for us? Okay, great, you went to Alaska, awesome. You know what, I'd love to go to Alaska too. So what? Great, you went to Greece, so what? David Platt, in his book Radical Together, listen to this quote. He says, once we are saved, we have lost the right to determine the direction of our lives. Our God is now our Lord, our Master, and our King. He holds our times in his hands, and he is free to spend our lives however he pleases. The moment I trust Christ for salvation, I have transferred the ownership of my life to him, and he can do whatever he wants to do with my life. He can send me wherever and tell me to do whatever because I am his. He bought me with a price. And once I stop telling God how to use me and stop making assumptions about him and stop bargaining with him and stop trying to leverage God, then God will use me. You know, missions are always amazing and they are never convenient. Never convenient. And if you want a convenient religion, please get out of Christianity as quickly as possible. If you go to Alaska, you don't have cell service or internet. You got to fly on a bush plane. Okay, that is not convenient. You may have to share a bathroom with a bunch of people. If you go to Africa, you're going to have to travel about 30 hours each way. And on one of the flights, it's about 16 to 18 hours on one flight. It's not convenient. If you go to Ukraine, just know that many people that go to Ukraine have stomach problems. The church can be very, very legalistic, and very few people speak English. It is very inconvenient. And if you go to Greece, you're going to have to deal with some of the most wicked perversions that you've ever imagined. And you're going to have to work with refugees, and that can be really, really difficult. Christianity is not convenient, and missions is not convenient. And I had one of my counselees tell me recently, and it was the best thing I've heard in years. It's so practical. He said, you know what, Mike, here's what I've noticed. The more I die to myself, the better my marriage is. And I would say, absolutely, that's the Christian life. The more you die, the more you are living like Jesus. The more you die to yourself. And that's the message of the New Testament. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. It is Christ who lives in you. And the life that you now live by faith, or now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the life. The more I die to myself, the better my life is. And then he gives us this beautiful glimpse of what heaven will look like when he starts talking about all the tribes and tongues and nations and people who will one day be worshiping at the throne room of God. In Isaiah, he says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." He says, "I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations." Tarshish, Put, Lud, Mesech, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. And you go, well, I'm not very skilled. You know what the message of the New Testament is? God doesn't use skilled people. He uses weak people who are willing to trust him by faith. Nor does he use independent people. He uses those who would depend on him by faith. So he's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And so I'm going to read one verse, and then we'll pray and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Listen to this. He says, Paul says from 2 Corinthians 5, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The more I die to myself, the better life is." That's the Christian message. All right, let's pray as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Father, thank you for the work that you are doing in the lives of those at Tenalian Bible Camp and those who were able to go, those who were able to give. God, I do pray for this church that we would really take advantage of the fact that we don't have a building, that we don't have huge payments, that we don't have all these things, that we can be more actively involved in sending missionaries. And so, God, I thank you for Argyris and Dina and the work that they're doing in Greece. I thank you for Willie and Haley, and excited to have them come down on the 23rd to share a little bit more about who they are and what they're doing there. But God, I pray for us as a church that we would be faithful. And so I ask that you would search our hearts, see if there's anything in us that's separating us from you, that we might receive the Lord's Supper in such a way that our hearts are pure. God, that you would reveal sin in our lives, that we might confess those things to you, that we would repent and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.